Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is the radio ministry of the Christian Research Institute, designed to equip believers to defend their faith and become true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us on the internet at equip.org. If you'd like to ask Hank a question, then call in now. Just dial 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. Again, the number to dial to get your questions answered live on the broadcast today, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. If you've never listened to the broadcast or jotted down our contact information, remember you can access our information on the web at equip.org via the mail at box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And our resource consultants, as always, are standing by, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. A reminder that if you're not presently subscribing to the Christian Research Journal, you can do so on the web. In fact, you can see the journal in living color on the web at equip.org. One of the things we try to do with the journal is marry tremendous content with an artistic flair. So check out the journal, subscribe online, equip.org. One of the great sections in the journal is called the Effective Evangelism section. And in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal, there is an article that is titled, What the Size of the Cosmos Doesn't Say About Humankind. It was written by Melissa Kane Travis. Again, the title, What the Size of the Cosmos Doesn't Say About Mankind. It doesn't say that we are full of sound and fury, signifying nothing, but that is precisely the narrative that you will hear in the entertainment industry, in the academic fields, the universities, even through the environmental industry. So the question becomes, is humankind the crown of all creation, or are we but a temporary collection of particles inhabiting an unremarkable bit of rock? Well, as the narrative goes, if, as we have discovered, Earth is not the center of the universe, then it follows that human beings must not be all that important either. Another way of putting that is the mediocrity of Earth spells the mediocrity of Earthlings. If Earth is just an insignificant speck of soil aimlessly adrift in a meaningless universe, well, then human beings are rather meaningless as well. This has become an ever more popular narrative in academia, in that our increasing awareness of the immensity of the universe makes human beings all that much smaller, it is said by comparison. And not only that, but the brevity of our lives underscores the insignificance of our lives. Now, what we should note is that this is a secular argument dressed up as science, when in reality it's a philosophical pantsuit. In other words, it's a philosophical argument, not a scientific argument. And thus, Melissa wisely teaches us to ask the right questions, and I would add to ask those right questions in the right sequence. First, we ought to ask what the size of human beings relative to the immensity of the universe has to do with our significance. Secondly, we should ask, what does the length of mortal existence have to do with meaning? A third question might be, if materialism is all there is, then, well, there's no such thing as good or evil, right or wrong. And yet consider the self-contradiction. Richard Dawkins, I've said this many times, he's probably the most popular Darwinist on the planet today. He argues that there is at bottom no design, no purpose, no evil, no good, nothing but blind, pitiless indifference. So there is no right or wrong, there is no good or evil. But on the other hand, he presumably believes that racism is evil and should not be regarded with bland indifference. In other words, he is blind to his own philosophical incoherence. Christianity, on the other hand, has it right. Why is racism horrifyingly bad? Because we are created in the image and likeness of God. Darwinian evolution, grounded in philosophical naturalism, led 19th century scientists to postulate that blacks are inferior to whites. But never an authentic Christian worldview, which ensures that a Down syndrome child is afforded the same dignity given to a distinguished scientist. So for neo-Darwinians like Richard Dawkins, the image of God is, well, it's nothing more than a troublesome myth. Enamored by his own cognitive dissonance, he's wandered out of the world of legitimate science, and he's waded into the illusory land of science fiction, and the trouble is he doesn't even know it. All this is just, by the way, one of the many priceless articles in the current edition of the Christian Research Journal. My thoughts about it, as I've just given, hopefully will spur you to get the journal and read the article. It's phenomenal. To counter secularism, we need to get secularists to think about the implications of their own presuppositions. Because actually, the immensity of the universe speaks to God's ineffability. Not only that, but God is not just an intelligent designer. He's an artist. And that's why Paul can say his eternal power, divine nature, clearly seen through what has been made. And therefore, we are without excuse. Again, you can subscribe to the Christian Research Journal online at equip.org or simply write us at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or the easy way, pick up the phone, talk to one of our resource consultants. They're standing by, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, right to the phone lines. First up, Bobby, listening in Texas. Hi.
Hey there, Hank.
Nice to talk to you.
I have kind of an easy question for you. For somebody who is returning to seeking God, God's will, do you have any advice for making decisions that don't necessarily have, may or may not have, a moral imperative? So decisions that have a big impact on life, but you know, maybe aren't such spiritually pointed decisions, like the decision to move to a different place, or the decision to purchase a home somewhere, something like that. Just kind of wondered if you had any thoughts on that.
Sure. Well, you know, all of these decisions are important, and what's so wonderful is that when someone comes to be a follower of Jesus Christ and a participant in the kingdom, the King of Kings leads and guides our every decision. Prior to becoming a follower of Jesus Christ, it's sort of like finding the needle in a haystack. But when you are in the center of His will, we recognize not only that we choose our path, but that He guides our steps. So He is with the ineffable arm of divinity leading every aspect of our life, such that we're told that not a hair falls from our head that our Heavenly Father does not know about it. So our decisions, yes, our free will is involved, but God's sovereign plan is also involved. And that's what I call an antinomy, a tension. I think one of the most fruitless debates that people have had over the years is the debate between free will and sovereignty. Both are communicated clearly in Scripture. We are, on the one hand, guided by a sovereign God. On the other hand, we make decisions, and we're morally culpable for those decisions, and those decisions really matter. We can't say, what's the use of my washing the dishes or washing my hands, because if God wants them to be clean, they'll be clean whether I wash them or not. No, God uses human action in order to further His will. And every step you make, even when you buy a different house or move into a different locale, it affects something. It's like the butterfly effect. There's an effect that takes place because now you're in a different sphere of influence. Your path will cross the paths of other people, and so you will indirectly or directly affect their lives in that particular place. So God guides us in ways that are absolutely incredible. I can tell you how awestruck I am in my own life to recognize from time to time how God is orchestrating my life. Sometimes I'm unaware of it, but sometimes I become very aware of it, where I'm laying down, trying to sleep, something has kept me from sleeping, and the very fact that I couldn't sleep means that a whole vista opened up in my mind that is exactly what I've been looking for in terms of my writing. So it's a wonderful way in which God sovereignly directs every aspect of our lives. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Abraham in Springdale, Arkansas, listening on KAYH. Hi, Abraham. You're going to have to turn down your radio or we're going to have a problem.
Hello?
Hi.
Hello? Hey, I just thanks for taking my call.
You got it.
This is my first time on radio. But I have a question. How can you live with yourself telling all these people false information like that? You and I know both that this soul really not what's going on in this world. I just wanted to ask you that. How can you live with yourself falsely telling everybody that your religion is the correct religion?
Yeah, well, the answer to that is I couldn't live with myself if I were falsely telling people that my religion is the correct religion. I think that you have to have a certainty about these things that is not based on a blind faith, but rather faith in a refutable fact. So you start with the presupposition that there is a God. And that comes from simply looking at the universe around you. You realize that the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of His hands. And thus the fatally flawed presupposition that nothing creates everything, that life comes from non-life, and that the life that comes from non-life produces morals is intellectually bankrupt. And then you recognize that God is not just ineffable, but He is personal. He has revealed Himself in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And how do we know that Jesus Christ is God? Well, we can look at the evidence for Jesus Christ being God. He had the power to lay down His life and to take it up again. And we have had some of the most brilliant men in human history look at this evidence and say it's incontrovertible. You think about someone who wrote the tome on legal evidences in the 19th century, who looks at the evidence and says there is no other plausible explanation other than Jesus Christ rose from the dead, that He suffered fatal torment, that the tomb was empty, His post-resurrection appearances are incontrovertible, and in the end, that the evidence changed scared, scattered disciples into lions of the faith. Then you also look at whether or not the Bible is a reliable authority. In other words, when you actually look at Scripture, does it correspond to reality? Well, it happens to correspond to reality in a great many ways. For example, with virtually every turn of the archaeologist's spade, we have more and more evidence that what is found in the pages of Scripture corresponds to what is found in the soil. And that's not just people and places, but even particulars. And this, in light of the fact that many people have falsely said that whole civilizations, like the Assyrian civilization, did not correspond to reality until Layard, the great Assyriologist, began digging along the Tigris River and dug up Nineveh. So again, the facts point in the direction of a theistic worldview. But to the premise of your question, could I live with myself if I thought this was untrue and yet was communicating that which is untrue? No, I couldn't. I'm communicating what I'm communicating with every fiber of my being, because I believe with every fiber of my believing of my being that it is absolutely unqualified truth. And I actually came from a position of skepticism up until I was 29 years of age. I didn't believe these things until I was challenged to look at the facts, and I hope this will challenge you to do exactly the same thing. Thanks for your call, Abram.
Okay, thank you, Mr. Hank.
You got it. I'm coming with a station break. Be right back.
Philosophy and study in humanities are increasingly being devalued in Western education as fuzzy principles of little practical use. But these very fields can lead students beyond the mesmerizing appeal of shallow entertainment and mere technical knowledge to the kind of deep understanding, wisdom, and clear moral vision that characterizes the best of our leaders and citizens. Understand the benefits of philosophy and a liberal arts education in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Hank will be back after this. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for both Apple and Android devices, so you can listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also subscribe to the Christian Research Journal, make a donation to CRI, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need to questions about Christianity, cults, and issues of theological and apologetic concern right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org/app and download the Equip app for your phone or tablet today. Again, that's equip.org/app. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. The Black Hebrew Israelite movement has infiltrated black communities on the basis of two principal claims. First, all African Americans biologically descend from the ancient Hebrews. And second, the means of salvation for African Americans is obedience to the law of Moses. Their worldview, however, has no foundation in history or scripture. Other topics include doubt as virtue, how to doubt and have faith without exploding. Francis Schaeffer, pastor, evangelist, apologist, prophet, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Did you know that of the top 50 countries documented for their persecution of Christians, 42 either are Muslim-majority nations or have a sizable Muslim population? Compounding this problem is that Christians in the United States are kept ignorant of these facts through academic whitewashing, media revisions of history, and so-called politically correct government policies. To give you the facts straight, the Christian Research Institute is offering John L. Allen Jr.'s The Global War on Christians, Dispatches from the Front Lines of Anti-Christian Persecution, and Raymond Ibrahim's Crucified Again, Exposing Islam's New War on Christians. To receive either The Global War on Christians or Crucified Again as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI or visit us at www.equip.org.
Black Hebrew Israelite movement has infiltrated black communities on the basis of two principal claims. First of all, African Americans biologically descend from the ancient Hebrews. And second, the means of salvation for African Americans is obedience to the law of Moses. Does their worldview have any foundation in history or scripture? Find out in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Once again, here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. We're taking your calls live on this, the Friday edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. As always, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. I'm going to be in Southern California. That's coming up October 7th. That's also a Friday. I'm going to be at the Glendale Presbyterian Church. It's an Arabic Community Christian Church event. I'm going to be talking about the end times and why it matters today. All of that happening again at Glendale Presbyterian Church. You can get more information on the web at equip.org. I'll also be doing a question and answer session, so whatever question you have, I'll be answering them live. Again, that's Friday, October 7th, 7:15 p.m. in Glendale Presbyterian Church. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Darren, listening in St. Louis, Missouri, on Butt Radio. Hi, Darren.
Hello, Dr. Hanegraaff. I love you. I appreciate you, and I pray that God bless you exceedingly in your ministry and your life. I thank you sincerely for taking my call. My question pertains to the book of Ecclesiastes and its historical and biblical legitimacy. I read somewhere that the language throughout the book of Ecclesiastes has been altered over the years by scribes for purpose of emphasis. And I also read that the language, the Hebrew language used in the book, also post-date the time of King Solomon by maybe 500 or 600 years. So if you could offer some insight as to the legitimacy of that claim and also some guidance where I could do some research on my own, I would sincerely appreciate it.
Yeah, a couple of things that I would say. I'm just looking in my book, Has God Spoken, in which I talk about the way in which the scribes actually copied the manuscripts such that we can have absolute certainty that what we have in the Bible is absolutely authentic. So again, there's a whole section in this book that actually talks about the copyist practices themselves. So for example, here's what they would do if you were Ezra, who was considered to be the Michael Jordan of scribes. He'd go through this tedious process of hand copying an Old Testament missive. And they do it by letter by letter by letter. And no letter could be inscribed without looking back at the letter and then verbalizing the text. And as a sopher, which means literally a counter, you had to tally the words and the letters to make certain that nothing was amiss. And you had to always remain aware of the middle letter, of the middle word of the manuscript, so as to have an enduring point of reference by which to make certain that not a jot was found missing. You had to even allow for a prescribed number of letters and words in each column. And even if the most exalted dignitary would address you during your labor, you'd have to ignore him because you are a copyist, you're in the employ of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and you must not so much as hazard to write the sacred name of God with a freshly dipped reed, lest it blotch and desecrate the name of your God. So, bottom line here is exacting standards followed by the Old Testament copyists. If you look at the New Testament, what we have is an embarrassment of riches. We have almost 6,000 manuscripts, and what textual critics do is they compare one manuscript with another, and they'll find problems with every manuscript. Now, they're not major problems. They don't affect any major matter of doctrine, but they're problems such as a misspelled word or a missing conjunction. They're minor problems, but by the textual critics' standards, they're able to compare one manuscript with another, and out of that come back to the autographa. So all of that to say is we can have great certainty that what we have in the scriptures today actually corresponds to what the autographa or the originals would have had. In terms of the timing that you're asking about, if Solomon is the author, Ecclesiastes was written in the 10th century. Otherwise, it might have been written as late as the 8th century before Christ. The other thing that I would point out is that there's a perspicuity of Scripture. And what that means essentially is that Scripture is clear and consistent within itself. And Solomon is not just any king. He's the quintessential king of Israel. If you take away his father David, David stands at the apex, but it is under the reign of Solomon that Israel reaches its zenith. Now, it's true that at the end of Solomon's life, pagan women drew his heart away from the Lord. He married many wives and concubines. He ended up building altars for them and so forth. And so he was compromised at the end. There's no question about that whatsoever. But what you have in Scripture is not compromised in the least. What Solomon does in Ecclesiastes is he talks about the utter emptiness of trying to be happy apart from God. So he looks at life under the sun, and from the human perspective, he says, it is vain, it is empty. Power, popularity, prestige, pleasure, nothing can fill what Pascal talked about as a God-shaped vacuum. Now, you also see Ecclesiastes as a beautiful and brilliant tapestry from Yahweh's perspective. And from that perspective, life takes on meaning and purpose, causing the author to say, eat, drink, rejoice, do good, live joyfully, fear God, keep his commandments. And when you do, skepticism and despair will melt away when life is viewed as a daily gift from God. So this is a very significant book. It's actually rich and deep. You have to understand the double entendres. You have to understand the language. In other words, you have to master the art and science of biblical interpretation to really get the full bloom of the rose. It's one of my favorite books. It's a part of the wisdom literature, and Jesus Christ himself put the stamp of authenticity on the whole of the Old Testament canon, including the book of Ecclesiastes. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Bill. He's in Canada, Edmonton, Alberta, listening on CJCA. Hi, Bill.
Hey there, Hank. How are you doing today?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Hank, I've got a question for you. I read this book called The Quran's Teaching of Christianity, and it's basically pointing out everywhere, left, right, and center, where the Quran teaches all about priests and about Jesus, virgin birth, and everything. And I've been pointing it out to Muslims, and I've been explaining it to them the Hadiths and the Quran are two different things. It seems to me, brother, that you're not following the teachings of Christ's Great Commission. We're supposed to convert them instead of shoot them down. I know there's a lot of terrorists there, but I've been having Muslims ask me for Bibles. Can you explain why, sir, are you not teaching them that the Quran teaches the Bible?
Yeah, I mean, it's absolutely true that we ought to be working to convert them as opposed to shooting them down. This is the Great Commission, and to the extent that I would fail in that or anyone would fail in that, we would be remiss. However, it is important that we speak to Muslims with integrity, that we understand what they believe and why they believe it. So, for example, a number of years ago, I led a Muslim man to the Lord named Saeed. And in fact, after I led him to the Lord, he came and lived in our home for a year. I discipled him, and he, before he went back to Amman, Jordan, was a reproducing disciple maker. I did the same thing when I was in Iran, not all that many years ago, at the University of Tehran and Alma Tabetaba, their sociology university. I used my response to their questions as a springboard or an opportunity to communicate that which corresponds to reality. But why do we have to know what they believe, and why is it important for me to point that out on the broadcast? You are absolutely right and brilliant in saying that they believe in the virgin birth. However, they also believe that if you hold to the notion that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of the Father, you have committed the unforgivable sin of shirk. In other words, if you believe in the Christian God or the Christian Christ, you have committed an unforgivable sin. I think it's also important on a sociological level to be able to clearly communicate what the Quran communicates, not just the ahadith. By the way, hadiths, you should say ahadith, that is the plural of the hadith. We should use the best hadiths, the best ahadith that actually communicates what most Muslims adhere to. Rather than using secondary sources, we should go to the best sources, which I have done consistently on the broadcast and in my own writing. In terms of the Quran, however, we have to point out the sociological implications of Islam for women. We cannot simply turn a blind eye to what is happening to women all over the world as a result of Quranic teachings. We also ought to be very clear as to what the Quran teaches, because many people do not know how to read the Quran any more than they know how to read the Bible. They don't know about the doctrine of abrogation, for example. They don't know about the difference between the Meccan surahs and the Medinan surahs. So I think it's important that we know the truth and that we use our well-reasoned answers to the objections that Muslims raise to the historic Christian faith as springboards or opportunities to share the truth and life and love that only Jesus Christ can bring to the human heart. Now, if I did not know about what Islam really teaches, I would not have been able to lead Saeed to the Lord, because I used his objections to the Christian faith as an opportunity to communicate the Christian faith and to rid him of his misconceptions of Christianity. I often say that contrast is the mother of clarity. How do you know if a stick is crooked? You have to lay a straight stick next to it, and then you see that the Muslim stick is crooked. As long as a Muslim does not realize the full crookedness of their stick of faith, sociologically and theologically, they're going to cling to a belief system that is detrimental to them for time and for eternity. So we have to speak the truth. We cannot negate the truth, but we must do it in love, with gentleness, and with respect. And kudos to you for knowing that they believe in the virgin birth. There are certain things that they believe about Jesus Christ, and we ought to certainly commend them for that. But when they say that our belief in a Trinitarian God is an unforgivable sin, that's something that can't simply be left alone.
Oh, the Quran actually teaches in a Trinitarian God.
No, it does not. You're absolutely wrong about that. The Quran does not teach a Trinitarian God. The Quran teaches a Unitarian God. In fact, the Unitarian God of the Quran is morally defective, because that God is a God that cannot manifest the attribute of love independent of the universe itself. Much more could be said, but I'm glad you're passionate about the subject. Thanks for giving me a call. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please don't touch that dial. And do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered live when you dial 888 Ask Hank.
Over time, the views of emergent church leaders have become clearer, more influential, and increasingly dangerous. Their embrace of panentheism and a view of human persons and creation as merely physical render interpersonal relationships with God and others impossible, both philosophically and biblically. Get a doctrinal update on Brian McLaren and other emergents in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. Subscribe to the journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. We'll be back with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so stay tuned.
Christians in the Islamic world are vastly outnumbered and politically subjugated under the Islamic way. In Crucified Again, Exposing Islam's New War on Christians, Raymond Ibrahim poignantly states one urgent reason why the West in its entirety, Christians and non-Christians, liberals and conservatives, deists and atheists, should take note of and respond to Muslim persecution of Christians. It is a reflection of what Islam has in store for them. Ibrahim explains that if the mainstream media were to report honestly on the persecution of Christians under Islam, the obvious implications that Islam is dangerously hostile to all non-Muslims would be inescapable. Read Crucified Again, Exposing Islam's New War on Christians. To receive your copy as our thanks, call 888-7000-CRI or go online at equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. An experience of intellectual doubt is often taken by Christians to be a sign of weak faith. When treated properly, however, an encounter with doubt is extremely valuable, since it can lead to more knowledge and an even greater faith. Other topics include the origin and insufficiency of the Black Hebrew Israelite movement, philosophy, politics, and the end of liberal arts education, social movements, and God's kingdom, which cause matters most, Jephthah's bloodless sacrifice, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for both Apple and Android devices, so you can listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also subscribe to the Christian Research Journal, make a donation to CRI, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need to questions about Christianity, cults, and issues of theological and apologetic concern right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org/app and download the Equip app for your phone or tablet today. Again, that's equip.org/app. Our culture has exalted feelings above reason, pragmatism over wisdom, entertainment over intellectual engagement, and we're now seeing the fruit of these choices. Because truth matters, followers of Christ must understand both the causes and consequences of anti-intellectualism in the church. Learn how you can take deliberate steps to overcome this trend in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. Subscribe today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here again is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. And right back to our phone callers. Next up is Tony listening in Illinois. Hi, Tony.
Hey, Hank. How you doing? Thanks for taking the call.
You're welcome.
I'm not quite a believer. I had some people come to my house, and they asked me what I thought Christianity was. And I basically made an assertion, and they couldn't quite answer. They had to get back to me. So I said, well, I'm going to ask this guy. Well, anyway, they asked me what I thought Christianity was. And I said, well, because they said I had to be saved from hell. And I said, well, to me, I'm essentially saving myself from God. Because if he's the one with the hell, and the devil doesn't actually have a hell, so my goal is to actually save myself from him. And they said, well, you have free will. And I said, well, if I tell my daughter to clean her bedroom, and I'll take her to Chuck E. Cheese if she does, but if she doesn't, I'm actually going to give her a spanking. So I said, essentially, she doesn't actually have free will. to me, free will is no consequence either way. So the question was, how is my assertion that I'm saving myself from God incorrect? They couldn't answer it.
Well, great question, and I'm glad you're thinking about these things, Tony. Here's the deal. God actually does not send you to hell as some sort of a punishment in the sense that he is now going to violate your free will. Actually, it is God's great compliment to the dignity of human freedom and self-will, which is to say that if you don't want a relationship with God, God is not going to drag you kicking and screaming into his eternal presence for all eternity. If he did that, heaven wouldn't be heaven, heaven would be hell. The righteous would inherit a counterfeit heaven, and the unrighteous would be incarcerated in heaven against their will, which would be a torment worse than hell. So what God gives you right now, Tony, is if you don't want a relationship with him in time, he gives you the freedom not to have that relationship with him in time. He doesn't force it on you. He's not a cosmic rapist. Nor does he do that in eternity. So if you don't want a relationship with God in time or eternity, he ratifies your choices. And that's what hell is. It is separation from the very one you want to be separated from. So God gives you over to your own settled choices. So this is not God forcing anything on you. This is God giving you precisely what you want, and that for all eternity. I remember Christopher Hitchens, before he died, he had done a debate in Charlotte, and my daughter had gone up and debated him afterwards for a little while on sort of a personal level. But the one thing that Christopher Hitchens said before he died is that if anyone tells you that I had a deathbed conversion, don't believe them. I don't want anything to do with God. And so he was honest and straightforward. He didn't want anything to do with God, and therefore he wanted separation from God in life and also in the afterlife. And that is precisely what God does. He grants us the freedom of our own settled choices.
But there's a description of punishment versus reward. And
well, that's right.
I'm grappling with the fact that there's punishment, reward. To me, that doesn't sound like free will. To me, I can't grapple the concept.
Well, here's the point.
Free will is no consequence either way. I mean, does there have to be a consequence either way?
Well, because our free will, the choices we make, really do matter. And therefore, according to the Bible, there are degrees of reward in heaven. It's good that you picked that up, by the way. There are degrees of reward in heaven, just as there are degrees of punishment in hell. But that only stands to reason. I mean, if you, for example, to use some of the kinds of illustrations that you started off with in the prologue to your question, if you, for example, slap your daughter, there should be a consequence for you doing that if you do that in an inordinate fashion. This is something that we shouldn't do in an inordinate fashion or out of anger, right? I mean, the consequence may be that she's now afraid of you. There may be a lot of consequences. But there's a much greater consequence if you would murder your daughter. So there are, if you went into a court of law, a different punishment for the one act than there would be for the other act. The same thing is true with respect to heaven, and that's why Paul says, no one can lay a foundation other than Jesus Christ, but on that foundation you can build. You can build using costly stones and gold and silver, or you can use wood, hay, and stubble, and the day of the Lord will bring to light what kind of materials you were building with. So Jesus said, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, but lay them up in heaven, where moth and rust do not corrupt and where thieves do not break in and steal. So what we do now counts for all eternity. The truth is everyone that is in heaven is going to be fully satisfied, but at different capacities. My dad used to explain it as different pails. They're all completely full, but they're different sizes. If I go to play golf with, let's say, Phil Mickelson, It can be a beautiful day, and I can enjoy golf to the full, but I can't enjoy it at the same level that he does because I can't play at the same level that he does. But I still have a great day and fully enjoy it. But all illustrations obviously are flawed in this regard, but simply to highlight a fact that the Bible highlights, God will reward us for what we have done. So if you give a cup of cold water in the name of Jesus Christ, there's a reward for that. Likewise, the hell of a Hitler is going to be vastly greater than that of a garden variety pagan because God is going to judge everyone with complete righteousness.
Yeah, I guess it's just deeper than what because I didn't say slapper. I was saying if I said, hey, you need to clean your room.
Well, I know you didn't. I was just trying to use
There's free will either way is what I tell her. I said, but if you clean it, I'm going to take you to Chuck E. Cheese. If you don't clean it, there's going to be a spanking. But I tell her it's free will. Well, to me, she's encouraged to clean it because she wants to avoid the spanking. And I don't see, I can't understand how it's.
But let's change the illustration for a moment.
Consequences.
Let's change the illustration for a moment. Let's say that you say to your daughter, I want you to love me. And she says, well, I don't love you. And then you pull out a 45 and you put it to your temple, her temple, and you say to her, you love me or else. Well, in the first case, you're allowing her to choose of her own volition to love you or not to love you. And by the way, that's the only way that love can be meaningful. Love is never meaningful when it's coerced. In the other case, obviously, it is coercion. You're saying, love me or else. Now, she might say, I love you, Daddy, I love you. But it means absolutely nothing because love is only meaningful if it is volitional. And that's why God has created you as a volitional creature. You can respond to his love and grow in relationship, just as you and your daughter are growing in relationship, or you can say, I choose not to have a relationship with you, God. There's one other thing I want to hit real quickly. And that is, there's no place for agnosticism in all of this because if you look at the universe, you know by common sense that there's a universe maker, and therefore you become accountable to him. You can't say in an age of scientific enlightenment, I don't know one way or the other, because God has made himself manifest in many ways, including the design of the universe, including the fact that he's written a knowledge of himself on the tablet of your consciousness.
Hank, I appreciate that. I prefer to believe in a creator. I just don't particularly, it's hard for me to buy into particular religion. And that's, I'm not easily convinced at all. So it's just one of those things that I hear your answer. And to me, there's a lot of answer there, but it just doesn't, to me, no consequence is true. I can't get my head wrapped around if there's a consequence, you know, and we say free will.
But there's always consequences to actions, even in our own free will now, Tony. I mean, there's a consequence to everything that you do in this life. That does not in any way negate your will. And the fact that
I get that. I understand that portion.
Mm-hmm.
I guess I can't wrap my head around, the coercion to get saved because there's a hell for me to be in.
But that's
not
the coercion. That's not the coercion. The coercion, there is no coercion. The whole idea is you have an opportunity to be a principal in the kingdom. You have an opportunity to follow the very one who knit you together in your mother's womb. You have an opportunity to have a relationship with him, and there's no coercion in that.
But what am I being saved from?
The absence of a relationship with God. There's a broader context now. You deserve punishment for your sin. You deserve only God's wrath. But you can be saved from your own settled choices. You can have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You can simply say, I want to follow you. And then what's beautiful about that is he sets parameters around your life so that your joy might be full. He gives you everything that makes life meaningful in this life and the next.
So even in a finite world, I have to be infinitely tortured.
Look, if you don't have a relationship with God, it is torture in and of itself. Just as if your daughter would not love you, it is a torture for you. If you did not love your daughter, it is a torture for her. It works both ways in that sense. But God is not saying, I'm going to torture you for all eternity if you do not love me. He is saying something quite different. He is saying that if you do not want to love me, I will ratify that real choice, which is to say he's not going to force you to love him. He's going to give you the ability to live separate in this life from his goodness, glory, and grace, and in the life to come.
Well, thank you. Thank you. I appreciate the answer.
Hey, Tony, thank you so much for calling. Call me anytime. You know, we have people calling in from all over the world, and I'm so sorry I didn't get to you today. We have Joe. He's got a question. Christy wants to know about why the New Testament keeps repeating the same accounts of events. That's a really good question, by the way, because the synoptics give us the Gospels from different viewpoints, and the reason they do that is they're telling the story from their own perspective. If everyone in a court of law says everything in exactly the same way, the first thing you'd say is, there's got to be some collusion here. More could be said about that. We got a question about a son at Divinity Harvard. Harvard Divinity says he's homosexual. A question about Boko Haram. A question about flat earth theology. All of this and more. I'm so sorry I can't get to you today. However, call me on Monday. Be happy to answer your questions then. Took a long time with a very important question from Tony. Look forward to answering your questions Monday right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So long for now.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to sharpen your discernment skills and help you grow in life and truth. We provide books, videos, and informative articles. You can also listen to the broadcast live, download archived programs, get answers to pressing Bible questions, follow our blog, or connect with us via social media. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Did you know that of the top 50 countries documented for their persecution of Christians, 42 either are Muslim-majority nations or have a sizable Muslim population? Compounding this problem is that Christians in the United States are kept ignorant of these facts through academic whitewashing, media revisions of history, and so-called politically correct government policies. To give you the facts straight, the Christian Research Institute is offering John L. Allen Jr.'s The Global War on Christians, Dispatches from the Front Lines of Anti-Christian Persecution, and Raymond Ibrahim's Crucified Again, Exposing Islam's New War on Christians. To receive either The Global War on Christians or Crucified Again as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI or visit us at www.equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. The Black Hebrew Israelite movement has infiltrated black communities on the basis of two principal claims. First, all African Americans biologically descend from the ancient Hebrews. And second, the means of salvation for African Americans is obedience to the law of Moses.
Their worldview, however, has no foundation in history or scripture. Other topics include doubt as virtue, how to doubt and have faith without exploding, Francis Schaeffer, pastor, evangelist, apologist, prophet, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org.